I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we celebrate that solemnity that Pope Benedict 2 years ago called the essential nucleus of Christianity, the real heart of our faith, the love of God that has saved us and helps us already live now in his eternity, the essential nucleus of our faith. But this essential nucleus is lost on the vast majority of people in the world. In fact, it's lost on the vast majority of Catholics, even those who come on Sunday to practice the faith, which is one of the reasons why so few are here today. It gets to the essential nucleus of one of the crises that afflict the church. Jesus today in the gospel first turns to his Father in prayer. Says, I give you thanks, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the littlest of kids. You have revealed them to the childlike. What does he mean? Does he mean the more we study, the less we know? Does he mean that if you're intelligent like Pope Benedict, for example, one of the highest IQs on the planet, that all of a sudden you'll be less capable of understanding the mysteries of the faith? Does he mean that if you drop out of school after you've finished kindergarten, that all of a sudden you'll have infused knowledge into the mysteries? Is it just simply a thing of how much we've learned? No. I hope that that answer would have been obvious to everybody, but no. What is it a matter of? It's a matter of humility versus pride. And a lot of the times, the more we learn, the more proud we are. We can say, hey, I know Hebrew and ancient Greek. What do I need the devotion to the Sacred Heart for? Or you can say, I learned everything I needed by the time I made my first communion in second grade. What do I need the devotion to the Sacred Heart for? Or on the flip side, no matter what type of education we've received, it's meant to drop us to our knees, that it's meant to drop from our head to our heart and extend from the heart to our hands and to our feet as we live the gospel we've come to learn. Today Jesus says to us in the gospel, immediately after he praises his Father for revealing it to the humble, to revealing it to those who are childlike, who trust in him, who do what he says like an obedient child. Learn from me, Jesus says, for I am meek and humble of heart. Today we have come to learn from Jesus, to become like him, to yoke ourselves literally to him, never to be separated from him. What does Jesus teach us today? What do we have to learn? What do we need to be humble enough to live? 5 things. First is that Jesus' heart burns with a desire to share not just the knowledge of his love, but the full depth of the experience of his love with us. And he is wounded when we fail to allow him to do so. On December 27, 1673. Why is that date significant? Anybody know what December 27th is in the church's liturgical calendar? It's the feast of anybody? I know Father Nick knows. Anybody? 2 days after Christmas. Every single year. Can't hear you. Still can't hear you. No, it's not St. Edward. Good guess. Thanks for trying. St. John the Evangelist. Excellent. And during the Last Supper, what did he do? He rested his head on the heart of Jesus, beating out of love for the world. It was on that day that Jesus said to St. Margaret Mary, "My heart is so passionately fond of the human race, and of you in particular, that it cannot keep back the pent-up flames of its burning charity any longer. They must burst out through you and reveal my heart to the world so as to enrich mankind with my precious treasures." His heart burns. During the Last Supper, Jesus would say, "Just as the Father loves me, so I love you." He loves us as much as the Father loves him, which means totally. But at the same time, Jesus acknowledged that most of us don't allow him to love us to this extent. He said 2 years later on the feast of Corpus Christi, "Behold the heart that has so much loved men that it spared nothing, even exhausting and consuming itself in testimony of its love. Instead of gratitude, however, I receive from most only indifference." Notice that, most. Only indifference, irreverence, sacrilege, in the coldness and scorn that men have for me in the sacrament of love. Most are indifferent to this reality. They're cold to it. They don't allow the full power of Jesus' love to set them ablaze. Today is a day in which we come and we learn from the Lord that fact. We need to be childlike enough to allow him to do what he does. Why did he choose Margaret Mary Alacoque? There were lots of more intelligent, more well-trained, more capable sisters. He chose her because she was humble enough to receive this message like a child and bring that message to the world. It's the first thing we learn. The second thing is that Christ wants to transform our heart to be like his so that we might love like he does. And this involves conversion. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God had prophesied, "I will give you a new heart." And 25 years ago, when Blessed John Paul II went to Paray-le-Monial, that little village in central France where St. Margaret Mary was in the Visitation Convent and where she received these apparitions, the Holy Father focused on how we need to have our heart purified. He concentrated on that phrase from Ezekiel, that the Lord wants to give us a new heart. And he told us why. He said the heart, created in order to be the place of love, has become the place, the central place of the refusal of God, of sin on man's part, who detaches himself from God in order to attach himself to idols. It's in this way that the heart becomes impure. But when that interior place of man opens itself to God, he rediscovers the purity of the image and likeness of God imprinted in him by the Creator at the beginning. The Lord wants to give us a new heart, but we need in the inner part to open ourselves fully to what God wants to do. That's the way we recover a true purity of heart. St. Margaret Mary had this type of conversion. One of the most powerful images that occurred in all of the apparitions to her was when the Lord Jesus literally went into her chest, mystically, and ripped out her heart. She felt the pain, both a physical pain as well as a pain of longing, as she noticed Jesus take out her heart and envelop it within the furnace of his own heart to purify it, to burn away any dross. And then he transplanted that heart back into her chest. Her heart was purified by his burning love. And the Lord wants to do that same surgery in us. St. Margaret Mary would always thereafter bear a physical wound from that mystical surgery. And the Lord always wants us at least to bear the mystical wound of that change, never to forget it. In the same way that if somebody had quintuple bypass surgery in the hospital, that person would likely never forget the day. That's the second thing we need to learn from Jesus and be simple enough to allow him to do, with no pride whatsoever, to come before him and say, Lord, I need that surgery. Let's not put it off any longer. Let's not schedule it for when I'm old and bald or full of white hair. Let's schedule it right now in this Mass. Third, for that transformation to occur, it must occur with suffering, with our desire to suffer with Christ out of love, to be yoked to him in his Sacred Heart that suffers. Margaret Mary's life was full of suffering, which is why she was capable of doing reparation along with Jesus. She lost her father very young, and her mom, and she needed to go live with in-laws who maltreated them both. She was bedridden with serious leg ulcers for 5 years. Her family opposed her vocation. She suffered because she was chosen for this exalted vocation despite her humble shyness. She suffered from having to meet with so many clever and wise theologians according to the world who thought she was nuts. She had various mortifications, rejections, and daily contradictions in her religious life. But all of these she bore in love with the love of the heart of Christ. Jesus wanted reparation done. And that's what this feast is about. Reparation is a sign not just of justice, but of love toward the one who is wounded and offended. There are so many who treat Jesus with coldness, indifference, with scorn. Margaret Mary wanted to make up for that with the heat of a heart on fire, with making God truly loved, at least by her and her heart. We too need to be willing to suffer to extend God's merciful love. We need to make reparation for all those, for example, the 3/4 of Catholics who believe they have something else to do on Sunday morning more important than coming to receive the Lord Jesus. We need to do reparation for all those Catholics, the 38% of them who say they never go to confession, and the other 38% who say they go less than once a year. We need to do reparation because they're obviously not coming to confess and be absolved of their sins. We need to make up for it. And I don't need to list on this Friday afternoon all the other things in our culture that cry out to heaven with regard to abortion, with regard to the desecration of the sacrament of marriage, with regard to so much hatred, from the sins of terrorism to the sins of just sticking it to a person who can't fight back. We have much reparation to do. Jesus asked St. Margaret Mary to bring the message to the world that he wanted our lives, like his life, to be a life of reparation and expiation. It's not just about us. It's not just about our doing penance for our own sins. It's about us, like Jesus, doing penance and reparation for the sins of the world, out of love for the world, not because we think we're better than anybody else, but as family members would. You know, a couple weeks ago in the breviary, there was that very powerful scene of when a man basically stiffed King David before he was king. King David was quite angry, and he thought about teaching this man a lesson in justice. But his wife knew how much her husband had done wrong. And so before David was able to do anything to her husband, she prepared everything she could, food, animals, various property, and went out to meet David, begging forgiveness on what her husband had done. That's what real love does. And David relented of what he was going to do. We need to look out at our brothers and sisters in the midst of the world and with love say, Lord, I am here. Please don't let them be judged by your justice. Please take this as a reparation to treat them with mercy, united with Christ your Son. That's what this feast is about. Are we too proud to grasp this message? Are we humble enough to be able to learn from Jesus how to do this type of prayer? The fourth thing that Jesus reveals to us today is our reparative devotion is meant to have a particularly Eucharistic character. Jesus doesn't merely say, do it whatever way you want. He gives us a paradigm. He wants all our sufferings to be united with his in the Mass. When Jesus asked for specific acts of reparation, he did so on Corpus Christi in 1675 because the reparation was to have this Eucharistic center. He wanted the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart to be dated relative to the Feast of Corpus Christi. And again, Corpus Christi was always on the Thursday, wasn't punted to the closest Sunday so that Catholics would experience it. Because unfortunately, Catholics would have something else to do that they thought would be more important than celebrating the Sacrament of Love on a Thursday. And so we punted it to a Sunday. Just think about that for a second. So Jesus asked for it to be the exclamation point on Corpus Christi, the octave later, that we would have this Solemnity of the Sacred Heart. He calls the Eucharist the Sacrament of Love, which is exactly what Pope Benedict called his encyclical on the Eucharist 4 years ago, Sacramentum Caritatis, Sacrament of Love. It is the efficacious, visible sign of the love of his heart. And he wanted communions of reparation and consolation on First Fridays, and a holy hour of reparation on Thursday evening in memory of the events of Holy Thursday. You know, one of the things that plagues the church is if we've lost this sense of devotion, which only the humble ever do. It wasn't enough for the church merely to know about Jesus' real presence in the Eucharist. Jesus wanted the Feast of Corpus Christi to get us singing hymns, to get us using incense, to have us walking with them outside in the streets. He didn't merely want us to know that he has the power to forgive sins. He asked St. Faustina Kowalska to give us the devotion of his divine mercy so that we would pray each day begging for that mercy, so that we would venerate him under an image of mercy, so that we would make a novena praying for the sinners of the world in reparation for their sins, so that we would always remember the day in which his mercy radiated along the world, 3 o'clock every day, so that we would have a Sunday that punctuated Easter, so that we would be able to enter into his risen life. It wasn't enough to remain up here. Same thing with the devotion of the Sacred Heart. And he gave us specific practices to do. Come to Mass on First Fridays. Do a holy hour of reparation on Thursdays. Are we willing, are we humble enough to do that? And the last point is that the means by which he instituted to continue his love in the world, the sacrament of his love, the work of conversion and reparation. Finish the sentence for me. It's the priesthood. It's the priesthood that makes possible the full sharing of Christ himself through the sacrament of love, the Eucharist. It makes possible not only the call to conversion of heart, but its achievement through Christ working through the priest in the sacrament of penance. It's the priesthood that's meant to lead all of God's people personally and ministerially in reparation, to teach everyone how to offer their life to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, their spiritual worship. And it's the priesthood that gives this reparation a Eucharistic character. For all these reasons, St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, called the priesthood the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's the way that love is shared in the world. The priesthood was instituted to continue Jesus' love for us in concrete ways throughout time. It's through the priesthood that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, cares for each of us and heals us one lost sheep at a time in confession, makes our cup overflow with his body and blood, accompanies us through the dark valley of death with the anointing of the sick, and leads us ultimately to the eternally green pasture where he seeks